Second week of Advent. Our theme this morning will be peace. Was joy last week, and peace is this week. So let me just impromptu, off script, share yesterday, our day, with you. So I had a great board meeting yesterday morning. Great board meeting. We have a great board, man. We had a wonderful time, fellowship, prayer. It's beautiful, beautiful. Kent was there, and fighting to just keep from coughing and, you know, to be in it. But he was there, and that was good. I left there, going to courtyard to see Janine and Dave there, Helen Pletcher, and so we got to see them. And when we got to Dave's room, he wasn't there, and his bed was military spotless, and so we knew he hadn't been there, and found out that he had been transferred to Goshen Hospital. And so we ran to Goshen Hospital, and there sat Casey, and I was like, how'd you get here? And so we both did the same track, I guess, and so there was Dave, and he was sleeping, and so we went down to see Helen Cripe, who's in her 90s, on another floor, and she's waiting on test results Monday, and she knows that her days are counting down. But she was very glad to see us and just pulls us in close and wants us to pray. And she started crying, and you know, she wants some reassurance, and so we did. And then so we left to go to see Irene at Greencroft. And when we got there, again, the room was empty, and they said, oh, they took her to the hospital. And so we went to Goshen, and she wasn't at Goshen, and we called, and she's in Elkhart. So we went to Elkhart to see Irene. Irene is not doing well at all. And again, she had just gotten into her room, and we were talking with her family, and she saw us, and she wanted us to come over to her, and we come right up to her, and again she started crying, and she senses something, that eternity is not far away. I don't want to say it's in the next few days or weeks, but she senses that she is moving at some rate toward eternity. And so she pulled us in and wanted to pray, and we cried and prayed with her, and she wanted, again, some reassurance. She wanted to hear, your Father loves you, your Father loves you. On the way there, we got a text from Katie that she has taken Mary to the urgent care with bronchitis. She didn't know she had bronchitis, but she was very sick. And so we're like, don't pick up the phone anymore. Don't answer the phone. We're going home. Close the blinds. Turn the lights off. This day's done. And so there's one thing I know, is that although I feel like a factory worker and I'm just everyday America dude, like as the pastor of your church, when these people that are laying there in those hospital beds, when they see us come in, they want us near. And we come near, and they want us to assure them it's going to be okay. This is a win-win situation. That's what I always tell them. This is a win-win. If you stay, you win. But if you leave and you go, that's a win. That's a big win. So you're in a win-win situation if you have the Lord. And I offer them peace. I offer them comfort. And as much as I don't feel like I have any right to because of being your pastor, they give me that. right. They give me that ability to comfort them and to give them that peace and that assurance. And I'm learning in this holiday season about that peace and assurance. And I always tell them, this is what my sermons are all about. You are at the crossroads. This is what it's all about. Someday we're leaving here. And this is why I preach the gospel to you over and over and over and over. And this is why you've believed. Because you're going to step into eternity. And you sense it, don't you? And they do. And there's a peace that happens. It's not the peace that the kids were talking about, like when everybody's getting along, because that day's really never going to come now, as we know it. Until Jesus comes back, that day doesn't come. But there is a real, real depth of peace that happens in our hearts and in our souls. And that's inexplainable. It's priceless to watch people lying there so vulnerable and helpless and knowing what's going on, and to be able to pray and tell them, your Father loves you, it's going to be fine, and just to watch them rest just for a while in that peace. It's a real thing. This peace we're talking about today is so very real. But it's not the peace of everybody's just going to get along. It's not world peace. We're so enamored. Our culture is so enamored with world peace. It's never going to happen until Jesus comes back. I can promise you that. You're never going to get along with all our neighbors and all our friends. All your family's never going to fit perfectly at Christmas and over the holidays until Jesus comes. Forget world peace. Do your best. Best lies within you, live at peace with all men. But yeah, it isn't going to happen. But in your soul, in your heart, oh man, there's a peace that we can all have that's priceless. It's amazing. It's real. And the world knows they don't have it. The world culture outside of Christianity, they know they don't have this settledness, this rest. Listen, Terry wondered, what in the world are you doing last night? Well, listen to these lyrics of this song. Welcome to the grand illusion. Come on in and see what's happening. Pay the price. Get your tickets for the show. The stage is set. The band starts playing. Suddenly our heart is pounding, wishing secretly you were a star. But don't be fooled by the radio, the TV, or the magazines. They show you photographs of how your life should be. But they're just someone else's fantasy. So if you think your life is complete confusion because you never win the game, just remember that it's a grand illusion. And deep inside, we're all the same. We're all the same. So if you think your life is complete confusion because your neighbor's got it made, just remember, it's a grand illusion, and deep inside, we're all the same. We're all the same. America spells competition. Join us in our blind ambition. Get yourself a brand new motor car. Someday soon, we'll stop to ponder what on earth this spell we're under. We made the grade, and still we wonder who the blank we are. Grand Illusion, 1977, Styx, Dennis DeYoung, Tommy Shaw. They knew it's a grand illusion. Their album was named Grand Illusion. That's the song off of that major album. Tremendously popular song, The Grand Illusion. Life is a grand illusion. What is this? What is this peace? What is this settledness? It's not a grand illusion. You come with me to a hospital bed sometime, and I'll show you what this real peace of Jesus Christ looks like when I talk to someone knowing they're stepping out of this planet and we can share the peace of Jesus Christ with them. I'll show you what it looks like. Today, that's what I want to talk about, is this peace that we sing about, that we're singing about at Christmas, that we continually talk about, that Debbie read about, these angels coming to the shepherds at night, and glory to God in the highest, they sang, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's a beautiful peace. They sang about it. He is the Prince of Peace. He's coming, but where is it? I know so many families already today. I have talked to people already. We're not even there yet. Husbands and wives are already fighting over where they're going on Christmas. Whose family are we going to? I don't want to go to your mom and dad's family. I don't want to go to your mom and dad's family. Do we have to go there? Can't we stay home? Can we go here? What are you buying? I don't want to spend that much. I know. I've already talked to them. Christian people are already fighting over Christmas. What we're going to do. Where is this peace that we are supposed to have? It's a crazy thing. And in this story here, the shepherds talking to these angels out on a hillside, it's amazing that they came at night. I want to focus on that it was at night. It was maybe in the deep dark night that they came. And they spoke to them, and they told them, go down to this village, go down to this small village of Bethlehem, and you'll find the Savior, you'll find the Christ child. And they went, these shepherds. Now shepherds were kind of seamy kind of people. They were kind of roughneck people, kind of, you know, partying roughneck people. They lived outside. They lived in the fields. They weren't society's finest cut of people usually. But they went to find the Christ child, this newborn Savior, an infant Lord. They found Him there. And they returned praising, and it says they were telling everyone about what they had seen. I liked it. They said they told everyone. They said most everyone wondered at what they said. Some, like Mary, treasured in her heart what was said. And the shepherds praised them for what was said. That's the same today. When we talk about Jesus and we talk about the coming, we talk about this peace, many wonder, are they out of their mind? What are they talking about? I'm not sure I believe that. Some treasure it, some just kind of take it right in, and it just kind of stays there, and they just kind of mull it over, and it just kind of goes with them, and others just start praising the Lord. When the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus is talked about, people wonder, some treasure and some praise Him for it. But we have to cut away the clutter. We have to cut away all the Christianese. We have to cut away all the cute little Christian sayings and the idioms and all the stuff that goes with this. Because this world we live in now is not at peace. Hearts and lives are not at peace. And the harder we try and the more our society gives us these so-called freedoms to pursue who we are and find this settledness in our soul, the more out of sorts we seem to be getting. If there's ever something you and I can just exhibit, can just live, can just have, it's true peace, settledness in our soul, in who we are, that would be the brightest light we could share, the biggest hope we could share with our culture, is this: if we really, really had peace, the peace of Christ, throughout all the garbage going on in our life. And I think that we so often sing about it, and we so often read about it, and we so often talk about it, and then we as Christians get just as worked up and just as crazy and do just as crazy things as anybody else when anxiety and turmoil and problems come to us. And I think we have to focus in on this peace. If they look at us and they see problems, death, sickness, illness, loss of jobs, marriages, breaking up, whatever it is, family issues, they look at us and they see us coming apart at the seams. They know you don't have that peace you sing about. You don't have that peace you read about. Where is the peace of this Christ that you talk about? Because I watch you reach for every little golden star out there, hoping your ship comes in, hoping your life will just change, hoping you can just find a niche. I don't know how much peace the church in America really has these days. That peace that we're talking about here, I am safe. I am okay. I am in the hands of my Lord. I am fine in my own skin because He loves me. It's what the culture calls it, isn't it? Are you happy? Are you comfortable in your own skin? No, you're not. You don't have peace. We can have peace. So let me give you a few scriptures about peace. And then we're going to turn in a direction here that hopefully we can get real about this peace. In the New Testament, there are many, many, many verses about peace. Jesus himself talked about peace. He said, "Peace I will give to you, but it's not like the world's peace. Peace I give to you, but not like the world." This is a different kind of peace than what the world is seeking. The world is seeking world peace. Get along. The kids talked about that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus made this crystal clear to us. And he said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to divide people. I have come to divide up, and it will divide up families, it'll divide up neighbors, it'll divide up people in churches, because some will follow me, some will rejoice and praise me and over me, and others will wander and be confused and just plain stand against. And so in one sense, I've come, and I know that I will take a sword and I will cut right down through. I haven't come so that everybody will get along. I haven't come to bring world peace. I've actually come to divide. Some will follow me and some won't. I'm not here for world peace." That's exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 10. "I am not here for world peace right now. And the peace I leave is not like the world's." John chapter 14. Jesus said specifically in John 16:33, "I've said these things unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation." That's big trouble. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So he made just very straight statements. "I've not come to give world peace, and I have not come to get rid of your tribulation, your problems, your trouble. I have come to give you peace in all the troubles and the problems." Now that's truth. That's just right out of the Bible. These are neon flashing verses. This is what it says. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "He'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I'll give you perfect peace," the one whose mind just stays on him and he trusts in him. "I'll give him perfect peace." Jesus can give us peace. In the Gospels, it said that Jesus was on a boat and the sea was raging and the waves were coming over the side of the boat, and he simply said, "Peace be still," and the weather stopped and the waves stopped and the weather was peaceful and the sea was still and calm. Jesus can give peace if he wants to. He does supply peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But he did not come on that Bethlehem night to bring world peace or to get rid of all of my problems. He came to give me peace, to speak into my heart and to say, peace be still. I've overcome the world. Peace be still, Terry. There are troubles all around you. There are troubles in your family. There are troubles on the news, in society. There are troubles, and I'm not going to fix that now. Terry, peace be still. Be still. I've overcome the world. Don't freak out. Don't head to the bar. It's going to be all right. Peace, be still. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. No, he's not mad at me. No, he's not my enemy. No, he's not trying to hurt me. No, he's not after me. He's not. No, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace be still, Terry. Peace be still. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. That's where it is, in our heart. Let it rule in your heart. Peace be still, Terry. Let it rule. Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace. He is our peace. By his blood, he tore down the dividing wall that separated heathen from Jew, religious from unreligious. You had to be so good. You had to be so religious. He tore that whole wall down and said, everybody, whether far away or near, you can all have peace through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Peace be still, Terry. Peace be still. I've tore the wall down. Peace, I know you're a heathen. Peace be still. I love you. I'm your father. You have peace with God. Calm yourself. Rest. The world's going to hell around us. Peace be still, Terry. I've overcome the world. Terry, the world thinks we're living a grand illusion. They don't know what they're doing and they reach for everything. Peace be still, Terry. Peace be still. I've overcome this. Walk with me. May your mind trust in me. May you just stay right on me and I'll give you a peace, a perfect peace that passes understanding. Walk with me. That's just a panorama. That's just a quick survey of a few Bible verses of what you and I can and should have. It's not easy. I am not saying this is easy. Because the troubles that come our way are highly charged, emotional, deep heart situational things. I understand that. I am not saying this peace I'm talking about is easy. It is not. And I don't get up in the morning and go, click, flip the switch. Oh, there, well, I feel so much better. Peace. Now I just said my prayers and everything's good now. I did not say that. I do not do that. It is not easy. But it is there. Peace is available. Peace is real. This peace in my soul is real and is to be had by every one of us here. And the real question is, how do I hook up with it? How do I connect to it? Okay, it's real, Terry. I get the point. You read the scriptures. We sang the songs. I get it. How do I latch on to it? You're going to send it to me? How do I grab it? I want it. That's what I want. But it seems to be hard to get. How do I get it? That's where I want to talk about this morning. That's where I want. And I'm going to talk about three different places, three different things, very quickly. This will help us. This will help us speak peace into our soul. This will help us find peace. Peace be still, Terry. This is how we can do it. This is a start. It's work. It's not easy. But here's three suggestions, three ideas, three ways, three encouragements to us The first one's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's real, and it's there. And here's the deal. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do, and the Holy Spirit was promised that when you do that, He will come and live in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, it says here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. You have the Spirit in you. You have the source in you. I want you to know it's available to you. It's there. The Spirit that gives birth, that breeds it, that makes fruit grow on you. It's there. And you don't have to help a tree bear fruit. A tree, an apple tree, is going to bear apples. I have one in my backyard. I don't touch it. It's ugly, nasty. I don't care for it, but it still makes apples. That Spirit is going to be talking to us and saying, peace be still. Go this direction. Peace be still. Think this way. Peace be still. Do this. Peace be still. Stop. Wait. Hold it. Shut your mouth. Peace be still. You have the core of peace in you if you have the Holy Spirit, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to give you the source of peace. You can have peace. Just want you to know that. If you have the Holy Spirit, peace is possible. You just have to listen for it. You just have to know how to hear and then obey and then follow and then listen to the Spirit. But you can have it because a natural fruit of it is peace. Don't feel bad that you have peace. Some people feel bad they have peace. When a tough situation comes and everybody's freaking out and you're standing there going, it's going to be okay. They look at you like you're nuts. They look at you like you don't care. They say, don't you care? You should be freaking out with us. No, I have peace. I'm okay. I think it's going to be all right. Don't worry about that. You have peace. You have the Spirit. You can really do this. You can have peace even when life, even when anything is just falling apart around you, when everything's going south, when you're in that hospital bed, when your parents just got there. Man, I see the kids of some of those people we visited yesterday, and in one family, Helen's family, her two kids have been caring for her and nursing her and helping her. One moved from New Jersey to live with her. And their hearts are crushed that they might lose their mom. They can have peace if they have the Holy Spirit. Even in this difficult, difficult time, there's peace, and they know it. Some of you know Diane. She's a strong believer. There's peace to be had with the Holy Spirit in the deepest, darkest hurts and situations that we find ourselves in. Well, we've got to let the Spirit point us to it. Secondly, Exodus chapter 12. Yeah, I know. Exodus chapter 12. That's way back there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. This is an interesting verse. And I think you'll find some encouragement from this, actually. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. And all he's doing here, he's talking about that the people of Israel came out of Egypt. They stayed in Egypt. And listen to what he says. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt, was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They left. He freed them. Listen to this. The final night, verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord was watching that final night when they had the Passover. He was watching and they were putting blood on their doorposts. And when everybody got blood on their doorposts that was coming out, he was watching, 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 watching. And at just the right moment, then he brought them out. So that night was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. So this night was a night of watching back in history about waiting, waiting, watching, watching. The Lord was watching. And now he told them, for the rest of your time, the rest of your generations, you make it a time of watching for me. You watch for me. You keep this celebration and you watch for me to remember me. Now that's what we're doing with Christmas. That's all we're doing with Christmas. Christmas was a night of watching, of waiting. There he was. He came. Angels came, said, your Savior is born. It was a night. And now all we're doing in all these generations, it's a season of watching. We call it Advent now, right? It's watching. It's waiting. We've done this in remembrance of that holy night. And so we have this thing. It's not unbiblical to do that. To go, well, you know, December 25th really wasn't the day of Christmas. I know that. Doesn't matter. We're doing what they did in Exodus. We have now proclaimed a season, a day, a time, a month of watching, of preparing, of Advent. Now we watch for that time in remembrance of that beautiful thing. And that's what you and I have to do if we want peace. If we want peace, we know we can have it. We know we have to listen for the Spirit, but we have to watch. We have to watch for Him to move. We have to look with the eyes of the Spirit and of our soul. We have to watch. And I'll give you a hint that solitude in this kind of loneliness is a good place to watch rather than a bad place to watch. If you're in a hurting, difficult situation, your parents just got taken to the hospital, and another one just got taken to urgent care, you just went from one hospital to another hospital to another hospital, and you're watching this go on all around, and you're hurting your family, you're fighting over Christmas, whatever it is, you need to stop and find some solitude and watch for the Lord. It's a season of watching. It's a time of watching. I read this, gave this to our board yesterday. I want to read this to you. I think this is a phenomenal, profound quote by Henry Nouwen. It says, somewhere we know that without a lonely place, our lives are in danger. Somewhere we know that without silence, words lose their meaning. That without listening, speaking no longer heals. Without distance, closeness cannot cure. Somewhere we know that without a lonely place, our actions quickly become empty gestures. The careful balance between silence and words, withdrawal and involvement, distance and closeness, solitude and community forms the basis of the Christian life and should therefore be the subjects of our most personal attention. Let us therefore look somewhat closer, first at our life in action and at our life in solitude. It's in those hurting places that we find solitude, that we find a lonely place that we watch for Him. If we're going to have peace in turmoil, we have to know that in that turmoil, there's a place where I retreat in solitude to watch for the Lord. I'm in turmoil. My life is a wreck right now. I have to retreat. That could be your bedroom. That could be your backyard. That could be your car in a parking lot. That could be anywhere. That could be when everybody goes to school and goes to work. That could be anywhere. You're in it and you retreat and you find this. It's a lonely place. You're alone. Instead of groveling and feeling miserable in your loneliness, watch for the Lord in it. Go to the Lord in it. He's there in the lonely place. That's what Henry Nouwen is saying. Find him in the loneliness. I find this today. He says, in silence, it gives meaning and depth to words if there's silence on the one. And if it's all just talking, your words lose all their meaning. But when there's silence here, now the words gain great strength and power and authority. Sometimes it's time just to shut up. Just to shut up and watch and go to a silent, lonely place. I've begun to counsel and encourage people who are really hurting to go, wait a minute. You're under a lot of stress right now. You're hurting right now. Life is just all around you like a bee's nest. Why don't you embrace it? Instead of freaking out and running, why don't you embrace it? Why don't you say, okay, Lord, if this is what you give me today, I want to watch for you in it. Where are you in it? I'm watching for you now in this mess. And your solitude is in your mind and in your soul. You've just stepped back in your mind and your soul, and you've just said, okay, this is how it's going to be this Christmas season. I'm going to find you in it. You're here. You said you're here. So me and you, I'm going to step back. I'm going to embrace the pain. I'm going to embrace the loneliness. I'm going to embrace the silence because you're here. I'm looking for you, Lord. I'm watching for you, Lord. You're here. And let him show up and give you peace. But instead, what do? Things unravel and we go, boo-hoo! We freak out. We start talking. We start moving. We start doing this. We start. We're going. And typically this is true, right? You'll say something like, I've just got to keep busy because if I stop, then all those thoughts flood in. I've just got to keep going. I've got to stay active or all this pain's just going to get a hold of me. I've got to keep talking. I've got to keep moving. I've got to keep working. I've got to keep going. And what we do is we drown out all the pain with our activity. I can't stop. I can do it two-handed. I'm in so much pain right now, I've got to tell all my friends. Stop. Disconnect. Find a place of solitude. But that's what we do, isn't it? If I stop, if I get quiet. I had a guy tell me once at work, he says, "This job, I can't do this job because I have too much time to spend in my own head." What's that mean? It means it's boring. It means you're standing there doing a mundane job and you have too much time to sit there and just think and just let the thoughts kind of dwell. And you're just sitting there with yourself and you're just going nuts. You just can't stand it no more. That's what he said. I have too much time to spend in my own head. That's a sad place to be. Find a place of solitude. You have the Holy Spirit. He'll point you. He'll lead you. He'll talk to you. Peace is to be had. It's a treasure chest, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly where it's at. Go left. Go right. It's over here. Start digging. Here's your peace. He will take you there. Rather than drowning out, rather than thinking I have to get way busy now because the thoughts and the emotions and all this is just going to overwhelm me and I'm going to crumble, no, go ahead and crumble. Go ahead and embrace the pain. Go ahead and find your solitude and just stop and just embrace it. Just put your arms around whatever it is that you're feeling. Okay, God, I'm crumbling. I'm crying. You're here. Go ahead, talk to me. Talk to me. Embrace your solitude. Watch for him in the pain. Watch for him. It's a beautiful thing. But we're going just the opposite direction today. We're going just the other way. Instead of drowning it out, embrace the pain. Instead of emptying ourselves, fill ourselves with Him and let Him give us peace. There's peace in the solitude. Peace in the spirit, peace in the solitude, watching and embracing the pain. Number three, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's my final one, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is our traditional Christmas verse about Bethlehem. And this is a prophetic verse, actually. This is about later, when Jesus comes back. And Micah was speaking to Israel, who was in grave danger, grave trouble, terrible difficulty as a nation. Listen as I read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." And what that means was they were such a small little burg that they didn't even show up on the map. "From you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel." You're going to give birth to a mighty ruler. "His coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure." Peace. "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So, the Roman government, Babylon, all these other nations, just everywhere, this nation of Israel in total chaos, totally being wiped out by these other Assyrian and Babylonian nations. I mean, civil war. You talk about civil war. This was wartime. This was horrible time. And Micah gives this prophecy about this little bitty burg that Rick Mecklenburg doesn't even hardly mention on the weather map, and he just says these little names. He doesn't say Chicago, South Bend, Elkhart, and then he'll say some little name of some little burg that doesn't even have a stoplight in it, and you go, where the heck is that? And that's Bethlehem. And he says, in all this chaos, Bethlehem, you little tiny nothing of a burg, you're going to bring forth a great ruler who's been from forever, from the ancient of days. He's going to come to us through you. Listen, this verse 3 is really confusing for some. "Therefore, he'll give them up until the time when she's who in labor gives birth." That's not Mary giving birth. That means that Jesus, the Lord, gives them up until the time she gives birth. Those are the birth pains. That's the labor. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. "I won't come back until there are birth pains. There's wars and fightings and rumors of wars. But all these things must come to pass." It's like birth pains. It's like labor pains. He says, "I'm giving you up until she gives birth, until those birth pains are complete and she gives birth. Then I'm coming back. And I'm going to stand here. I'm coming and I'm going to stand here. And I am your peace. There will be world peace. And you will get along with your neighbors." He's coming back. This Christmas season, we're watching. The Spirit is leading us to peace, and it's probably pointing us to Him. He's our peace. There's troubles all around. They're not going away, but there is peace. And you'll find it when you watch in your loneliness, in your solitude of your soul, when it's so hurting, you look for Him there. And in the stillness of your Bethlehem, When you stop and you feel so insignificant and so small and so fragile, you find Jesus come to you there in your Bethlehem, in your smallness, in your frailty, in the insignificance that you think you are. Jesus will come to you there and be your peace. He will be your peace. You're not too small. You're not too insignificant. And when the birth pains will reach their point. Know this. There's not a lady here that has children that will confirm what I'm saying. They had pain for a while and then it stopped and there was great joy. There was a baby born. And in your Bethlehem, in the smallness of who you feel you are, in the pains of birth going on around you, just like this world, you have pains. And when those pains, when that time comes, Jesus will stop and there'll be a child born. You will have peace. This pain is not forever. These problems are not forever. You're not too small. You're not too nothing. You watch for Jesus in your Bethlehem. It was in the stillness of a night, in the smallest little burg in Israel. You're not too small for Him. You're not too puny. You find Him in your stillness. You find Him in your Bethlehem. You are Bethlehem. And He will come. And He will be your shepherd. And He will be the strength of the Lord and the majesty of His name. And you will dwell safe and secure when the labor pains subside. You will give birth to this child, this Christ child. He will show up in you and give you peace. Embrace it. Embrace it. Look for Him in it. You're not too small, Bethlehem. He loves you. He loves you. I close, as I did last week, with a story of one of our favorite Christmas carols. Anybody here, I already know the answer to this. Anybody here ever heard the name Phillips Brooks? Nope, didn't think so. Okay. So Phillips Brooks was a great preacher in the 1800s. He was a great preacher. I mean, listen, this is how great he was. On December 24th, 1865, Phillips Brooks was a half a world away from home and feeling like an older man than his 30 years. He was 30 years old. Already recognized as one of the most dynamic Christian voices in America, it was Brooks, only 6 years into his ministry, who had been called upon in May to give the funeral message over President Abraham Lincoln. Imagine that. You're 30 years old, you've been preaching for 6 years, and you are so dynamic and so amazing that when Abraham Lincoln is assassinated, they call you and say, "We want you to do his funeral." That solemn honor, in tandem with leading the congregation of Philadelphia's Holy Trinity Church through the bloody years of the Civil War, had taken its toll. Worn out and badly needing a spiritual rebirth, Brooks took a sabbatical and left the United States to tour the Middle East. On Christmas Eve in Jerusalem, the American felt an urge to get away from the hundreds of other pilgrims who had journeyed to the Holy Land for the holidays. Although warned that he might encounter thieves, the preacher borrowed a horse and set out across the desolate, unforgiving countryside. And for many peaceful hours, he was alone with his thoughts as he studied a land that had changed little since the days of Paul. For the minister, December 24th was a wonderful time of prayer and meditation. At dusk, A sudden sense of awe fell over Brooks. Under a clear sky, the first stars just beginning to emerge, he rode into the still tiny and remote village of Bethlehem. He recalled the story of the birth of his Savior, and by being present in the place in which Jesus was born, he was able to add vivid detail to the familiar tale in Scripture. The great speaker was all but speechless as he considered the heavenly King born in such modest surroundings. There on streets almost unchanged since biblical times, Brooks felt as if he were surrounded by the spirit of the first Christmas. He would later tell his family and friends that the experience was so overpowering that he would forever be singing in my soul. Returning from his sabbatical with renewed vigor, Brooks tried to relate to his congregation the incredible experience of walking where Jesus had walked. Yet Brooks' unparalleled oratory still fell short. For the next 3 years, the singing in his soul remained strong, but his inability to share the stirring imagery haunted him to such an extent that he wrote the following note in his journal. Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherd saw the star. It's a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks. Later, I was standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was singing hour after hour with the splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I know well telling each other of the Savior's birth. Still, even after reliving this rich experience, inspiration about how to convey those amazing moments to his flock did not visit the preacher. When Brooks looked ahead to the holiday season of 1868, he again thought of riding into Bethlehem at dusk and the church service that had followed. This time, he didn't force the words out. He simply relived the experience and jotted down the lines that seemed to float into his head. This is the song he wrote. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shines the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. O little town of Bethlehem. Of all the sermons he preached, as dynamic as he was, what he's remembered for is, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We are Bethlehem. We are small, we are insignificant, we are frail, and we hurt. When we watch, when we be still, when we find in our little solitude of our pain, of who we are, when we watch for him, the Spirit will point us right to the angels singing over us, I love you, I have peace for you, you are safe, you are safe, you are safe. Oh, little one, find your Bethlehem, find your Bethlehem. you are safe. Would you come and sing for us, please? Don't fear the solitude. Don't fear the loneliness. Don't fear the quiet. This Christmas season, Bethlehem, you're not too small. You're not too small for the angels to sing and rejoice over you, to bring glad tidings of peace to you. You're not too insignificant for the majesty of heaven to come and visit you. He's watching you. Watch for Him. He brings you peace. He brings you love. He brings you joy. But we have to embrace the solitude and the stillness and the loneliness and watch for Him. Let His Spirit take us to His peace. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the beauty and the simplicity of peace. May You calm us. May You give us moments and encouragement to find our solitude and our stillness and not be afraid of hearing our own voice and our own thoughts and our own mind speaking back to us. May we embrace the situation You've put us in and listen and watch for You in it. May we not be afraid to crumble or to cry, but to know You meet us and embrace us with Your love. We are Your Bethlehem. Come to us. Come to us. Bide in us. We're watching for You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay. Please stay for dinner. Please, we'll pray. Stay and eat.